All right, Amos chapter 7, or chapter 6. Chapter 6, the last verse number 11. Let's begin reading verse number 11, 12, and then to the end, 11 to 14. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Shall one plow with oxen? For he hath turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. He which rejoiced in the thing of God, which say, have we not taken thus horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath under the river of the wilderness. All right, Amos is writing to which people? The northern kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel, northern kingdom, and I label this, not the title of this chapter, Israel's Hypocrisy of Judgment. Behold, the Lord commandeth. What does it mean when the Lord commands something?
You better do it.
You better do it. Do all people do what the Lord's commanded? Mm-hmm. No, they don't. That's sad. They should. In the scriptures, even do. But certainly every born-again Christian does everything the Lord commands, do they? No, they should not. We do not. We say, well, let me see. I like this, but I don't know about that. It's sort of a pick and choose. But the Lord commandeth very clearly, and he will smite the great house with the breaches, little house with the... What great house would there be, and what little house? What does that refer to? The little and the big.
Is it the temple?
Well, it could be the temple, but the people that dwell in the houses, some are rich. Remember last week we talked about the people that had good food and very well fed and very fine, and the other was don't have much food. So... the rich and the poor, the big and the little, he's going to smite. When will that take place? When was this going to take place?
Assyrian.
To the Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians, this green place right up here. Israel's here, the northern kingdom of Jerusalem, and Assyria is right up here, and they're going to swoop down in about 700 B.C. And take them out into that land. And so, what's the matter, Anna? Okay, just push that one time. What's your turning? The little one or the big one?
I have a little
control. Feather control? Okay. Anna, the tape is not too much, so if it runs off, we'll just let it run off, see? All right, the verse 11, the small and large house will be smitten, taken into captivity, probably about 700, roughly, B.C. And then shall the horse run upon the rock? What would a horse do running on a rock?
What are breeches and clefts?
Okay, breeches would be what? Gaps. A breech. You know, in other words, it wouldn't come together. Oh. And the cleft, the same. So there'd be cracks. You know, cracks would be like breeches.
It's not like sticks and stones or something.
No. In other words, if you have a breech, that means if you break a... there's a breech between this... It's a cleft.
Separate,
yeah. Something... Anna? Did you say something?
No.
Oh, okay. I thought I heard a groan back there.
That was Grandma.
Oh, that's Grandma.
I'm real tired.
Oh, that was Grandma. Oh, my. All right.
Thing
just
wore me out.
What
is
it?
Yeah, thing wore me out.
Oh, I'm sorry. All right. The horses. So the breeches. You understand the breeches and the clefts. Remember Moses, when God's person came by him, what if God had not put him somewhere? What would happen to him?
He would have died.
He would have died. The glory of the Lord. So what did he do?
Put him
in a cleft of the rocks. Just a little place next out so he could cram in there and he wouldn't be killed. See, the glory of the Lord went by. And then the horse went upon a rock. What good is a horse doing on the rock as far as a farming horse?
There's no soil.
There's no soil. So you remember the soil went forth to soil? There are four kinds of soil. What were the four kinds? Just by way of review.
Rocky,
so the rock.
Wayside,
what is it again? Rocky?
Thorny.
Wayside.
And
good ground. Those are the four soils. So the rocky soil had not much earth, and so it just sprang up a little bit, but then it dwindled down. So the horse right there, shall one plow there with oxen? See, there's nothing to sow, nothing to bring. See, so they're going to be impoverished, they're not going to have much food, and there's not going to be any plowing. Now the reason is, what if they turned? What if these people were sinful people, 10 tribes of Israel, what have they turned?
Judgment
into God. First of all, what is judgment?
Discernment.
Discernment. And what else? Justice, you know, when you have good judgment, bad judgment, in that sense. Good judgment in the gall. What is gall?
Bitterness.
Bitterness.
Yeah.
And you remember the poet, was it Browning? My years are in the yellow leaf, and all I have is the judgment and the gall, something like that. The gall. It's bitterness. And so judgment, justice is turned to bitterness. There's no real solid judgment. Fruit of righteousness into hemlock. What is hemlock?
Poison.
That's poison too. What ancient figure died of hemlock?
Socrates.
That's right.
How does Anna know
that? Well, I don't know. She's a...
Because I read.
She reads, and she's a student of her mother. Her mother teaches her well and gets the right materials, encourages her, and her father, 32, her father has a like
that. I don't know as much about it, but I think... I know.
Anna, go ahead.
My mom just said it.
What did she say?
My mom just said it.
What did she say, Anna?
Her Heavenly Father teaches her a lot.
Heavenly Father teaches her a lot. That's right. No, we studied hemlock and Socrates at University of Michigan when I was majoring in classical Greek. And we read this man, what's his name again?
Plato?
No, we saw
Plato,
Aristotle. We read the Socrates and about the history of Socrates. And he was a wise person. He was not a very moral person, but he's a wise person. And he would irritate all the powers of be, all the rulers. You know, he'd ask questions. He was a questioner. That's why it's called the Socratic method. The Socratic method is called the questioning method. What about this? What about that? The people, the rulers, were angry. Yes, Anna?
And you use that method, don't you?
Yes, I think you do. It's a teaching method. You know, you ask questions. And what does it do when a person asks a question? What does it do?
It elicits a response.
It elicits a response. It gets people thinking. And sometimes they don't say anything, but sometimes they do. And so sort of, but he would question. So they were putting him to death. And rather than to be put to death in the regular fashion there in Greece, he chose to drink the hemlock and to die that way. Rather than the cruel, whatever they would do, what method, I don't remember. It's been a while, been about 50 years. But Socrates and the hemlock. So they've turned righteousness. What does righteousness mean?
Rightness,
that's one thing. Being good, there's standards. What is the standard of righteousness?
The Bible.
The Bible, that's right. God himself and the Lord Jesus. It becomes our righteousness if we're saved. Christ, our righteousness. He made righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Made unto us who are saved. So they put that righteousness into hemlock, poison. Now, can you do anything with poison righteousness? That's horrible. It's a hypocritical thing, isn't it?
Well, there is no such thing.
There's no such thing. But if you were to poison righteousness with hemlock, it would be a fake, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be true, wouldn't be... Was it?
It wouldn't be real.
Wouldn't be real righteousness. It'd be a... But you remember, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, accept your righteousness. To other people, rather. Not the Pharisees, but to other people. Accept your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall all likewise perish. You shall all likewise perish. In other words, the righteousness of the Pharisees wasn't righteous. He could see right down through their hearts. And it was fictitious. It was hypocritical. And so, righteousness of hemlock. Then, verse number 13. What were these people rejoicing in?
Nothing.
Think of not. Not means what?
Nothing.
That is nothing at all. Zero. And now, do some people today rejoice in not?
Yes.
But do they think it's not?
No.
What do they think it is?
Well, they think it's great that they have
to raise
money or...
There's money or whatever. There's fame or there's beauty, entertainment, pleasure, whatever it may be. And they rejoice in that, see. At thy right hand, said David, are pleasures forevermore. At thy right hand, pleasure. So talk about pleasures. The Lord's got them in glory. And we can honor the Lord with our substance and with our lives and can be a joyful thing. So they rejoice in the thing of love. They say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Now, I don't know what the horns would refer to, but possibly animals would have horns. I don't know. Could be. Anna?
What are we referring to? That
doesn't make sense.
I was going to say that the horns indicate strength, but that wouldn't make sense because then it would be like, we got strength by our own strength, and that doesn't make sense, so that can't be what that means.
Well, there's a Latin word, cornucopia. What does cornucopia mean?
Money.
Horn of plenty. Cornu is horn, and copia is plenty. The horn of plenty. In other words, it's an idea of plentiness and plenty of food and plenty of everything, see? So, the horns.
I'm not sure exactly what the point, but the point is that it says that they rejoice and think about, and have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? What does that mean, by our own strength?
We did it.
We did it. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6? Be strong in our own strength?
In the Lord.
In the Lord. In the power of his might. Yes. So they're taking credit where credit was not due, see. Now there are some things that you and I can do for saving and born again that the Lord expects us to do. We expect to do what we can. But to take the credit for what God has done for us and through us, that's not wise. Now, the Lord should get the credit for that which he does. And they said in their own strength, we take the horn in our, by our own strength. In Philippians 4:13 says what? Let's say it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we looked at a Bible tonight that Joanne brought in. What did we find, Joanne, in your Bible that you had, that old Bible? It's called the American Standard Version of 1901. What did we find about that Philippians 4:13?
They left Christ out.
They left Christ right out of it, see. So it's a Westcott and Hort type of false Gnostic Greek text. You know, it's a strange thing. I haven't seen the 1901 for many years. I think I have one upstairs. But the 1881 Westcott and Hort text was very bad, and all the bad Greek texts. So they came over 20 years later, 1901, made one of the United States. They took one of their chief men from England, brought him over here, and started in this thing, and they used the same false Greek text. But they tried to make it as close as they could to the King James. Because remember, we were reading it earlier, it sounded just like the King James. But then we came in and seen the other places. What did we find in John 6:47? Let's say that, John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. What did we find about that one?
They deleted me.
They deleted on me, see? You believe. Same old Westcott. And then we took a look at Romans 1:16. Let's say that one. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What did the 1901 American Standard Version do to there?
Deleted Christ.
Deleted Christ. Just the gospel, but without Christ. So we looked at several verses and to see what it was. Questions at bftbc.org. Simply give us an email or call us. Anna's got the message right there. 856-261-9018. 856-261-9018. Give us a call and enter in if you can. Anybody wants to look at what the horns might mean, maybe some of the people there in Cleveland, Georgia, or someone would give us those, that horn as evidence. Yes? Yes. Go ahead, Bob.
This verse about strength.
Yes.
In Luke, in when Mary, the Magnificent, you know, when Mary,
yes,
my soul shall live by the Lord.
Yes.
And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. That was,
yes,
nice, because I remember Francis Haverdale said, I can't remember how it goes on, but the strength of his arm is her strength.
Yes.
I wish I could remember it right now.
Now, there's a character in the Old Testament that had a lot of strength. What was his name?
Samson.
Did he lose it?
Yes.
Why did he lose it?
He cut his hair.
Cut his hair. That was a disobedience. Did he think he could still be strong after the hair was cut?
Yes.
What was the, what the Bible say about it?
He wished not that his strength, or
the Spirit had that strength. He wished not that his strength depart from something like that, right? Anna's got that back there in the book of Judges. Is it Judges 14? Wish not that the Lord had left him. There's absolute power. He didn't. He thought he had strength, but then when he was older, his hair began to grow, and then what?
He got his strength back.
Strength back, and he trusted the Lord.
He asked that he be avenged.
Asked to be avenged of his enemies, the Philistines.
His strength and faith is what he wanted.
Faith and strength.
And he killed more in his death than
more in his death, the Philistines, than in his life. And so took a little lad, show me the pillars. What? Couldn't he find the pillars himself?
They
blinded his eyes. He couldn't see. So Samson was that way. It's too bad. So strength. It said, yeah, by our own strength.
Don't they say, isn't there a saying, take the bull by the horns?
Yeah, that's the saying. By the horns. In other words, I guess.
But our strength, we wouldn't be able to do.
We couldn't be able to do that. They also say, this man is so successful, he's lifted himself, pulled himself up with his own bootstraps. And you know, if you're pulling your boots, you can't pull yourself up. You can't do it.
That reminds me of Winston Churchill. He made some comment about someone pulling themselves up, standing in this bucket, like trying to pull the bucket up while they're
standing.
It was like trying to tax oneself out of debt or some out of
a nation trying to tax itself out. That was like someone trying to pull up and standing in a bucket and pull himself up by the handle.
By the handle of the bucket. That's the impossible.
Tell
that to President Obama. That'd be good. Yes, ma'am?
Well, what I think of the horns, but I'm telling you it's not right, is the horns on the altar.
Yes, the horns of the altar. Now, of course, if they were, I don't know what sort of animals, of course, the bison and, you know, different bulls and so on, they have horns, and whether they're gathering that for food or, but anyway, there's, of course, in prophecy, the horns, I think, speak of kingdoms, usually, kingdoms and so on, but it's the main thing by their own strength. And then in verse number 14, what does God promise to the 10 tribes of Israel? A nation. What does this word against mean? Oh, go ahead.
If it was what Paul was saying, would that indicate that they were taking other nations by their own strength? In other words, they were defeating them in battle?
Maybe. The horns, in other words, as a nation, because prophetically, remember there's a ten-horned kingdom and ten, you know, in Revelation and Ezekiel, they got these the horns. It could be. We've taken these own, well, these other kingdoms, these other nations. Maybe we've defeated the Philistines and other nations, and the Ammonites and Amorites and so on. Could be. Could be. All right, so raise up a nation against you. Now, did the Lord love the northern ten tribes?
Yes.
But,
sometimes he stopped
loving them. Well, can you love someone and still correct them?
Yes.
Do they think you love them?
No.
When you're in the midst of correcting them?
That's when you have to do it.
That's when you have to do it. That's
if
right.
You love them.
If you love them. If you love me, keep my commandments, and whom the Lord loveth, he what?
Chastens.
So he chasteneth every son that he receiveth. If you be without chastening, you're illegitimate. Yeah, that's all there is to it. But so, yes, I think of my sons. We had four, and Dave's with the Lord now, but think of one of them, and I would spank him. Before I would spank him, I'd talk to the little boy. Little son that said, he got white hair. He's a white-haired toy, the little boy. And he began to cry before I would spank him. I said, now, why does Daddy have to spank him? Well, because I did this. But Dad loves you. Oh, he loves you, but I've got this correct. And so, anyway. But so the Lord rose up against them, a nation. And what's going to happen to this nation that he's raised up? What's going to happen to Israel because of it, verse 14?
Afflict them.
Going to afflict them. All right, afflict them in the entering in of Hamath, out of the river of the world. In other words, and what did happen? And what was that nation that afflicted?
Assyria,
right here. That's right. Assyria. I've had it wrong. Earlier I said Syria. No, this is Syria, but this is Assyria. Yeah, Assyria. This all this was between the Tigris and Euphrates River. That's the one that came down and took them into captivity. Questions at bfdbc.org. Give us a call. Or call 856-261-9018 if you want to give us a call or give us an email as we move along. Do you have any other comments on chapter 6 before we go on to chapter 7? Faith, you and Gary have one of these, do you? Or you got your Bible? Oh, you got one. Okay, that's fine. Any other comments on chapter 6 before we move on to 7? Okay, let's go into chapter 7. I call Amos' call to the ministry because in the last three or four verses, he gives us the call. Let's begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3. Amos 7, 1, 2, and 3. Beginning of verse number, yeah, give everyone that if you can. So you'll have 1, 2.
You
got
6.
Oh, we got to give them 7. That's right. You find 7? Okay.
Awesome.
You go out to each other. Both
of them.
Do you have faith? You got 7? Okay. All right, let's read 7, 1 to 3. Beginning of verse 1. Thus said the Lord, has showed it to me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was latter growth after the king's moorings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, says the Lord. All right, verse number 1. Where did Amos get these words? Verse 1.
From the Lord God.
From the Lord God. The Lord God showed unto me. Now, he used an illustration here. Two little insects, or at least one of them here. What's this insect, grasshopper? What are they?
Grasshopper.
Little bugs. What is it?
They
eat
bugs.
Yes, they eat other bugs. That's right.
But they eat crops.
They eat the crops, that's right. And so these grasshoppers from the grasshoppers, the beginning, the shooting up of the ladder growth. Now, a ladder growth would be for the crops, I guess, when it's about ready to be picked. What is it?
They ate them.
That's right. Well, it was the ladder growth after the king's mowing. So, in other words, remember the first part, was it this book that had the, or was it the work before this?
No, it was Joel.
Joel, okay. Remember, it had the grasshopper, it had the various little insects. That was a picture.
Palmerworm,
cankerworm, and so on. Those things. That would be the case. So there's going to be a decimation of food. There's going to be a slacking off in food because of the shooting up of the ladder growth and the grasshopper. As soon as it comes up, eat it and mow it down. Now, there are two animals that eat grass. There are many more, but there's the sheep and there's the cattle. Who eats more
goats,
grass?
Too.
The goats, all right. The goats, the sheep, and the cattle.
The sheep eat too close to the
right.
The larger animal would eat the more. I don't know.
But as far as the closeness,
yeah,
the large animal probably eat more.
What's the question?
The question, I guess I did phrase it more. I guess which of the two animals cuts the grass down shorter?
Yeah, the sheep.
The sheep or the cattle?
Yeah,
that's why the cattle ranchers don't want sheep around, because it just ruins the whole pasture land. But, seriously, yes?
I imagine the sheep have to keep moving. I'm not sure.
They got to find enough grass.
I thought one of these animals, if not both of them, they keep the roots of the grass grows up, keeps on growing. They eat enough of it so that it will keep on growing next month, maybe next week, whatever.
Yeah, that's probably the cattle. Well, I'm told. And the cattle ranchers don't want the sheep around at all. They just have a terrible situation. So that's the grasshoppers. And then in verse number 2, when they made an end of eating the grass, that is, these grasshoppers, then Amos said to the Lord, what? When they had no more grass, no more food, apparently.
Yes, to forgive.
Forgive, I beseech you. Now,
why?
Forgiveness, well, was this a judgment from the Lord? Must have been a judgment of the Lord. They made these grasshoppers, and all of a sudden the grasshoppers ate most everything. And because of epilepsy, because of the sins of the people, so, forgive. What does the word forgive mean? And who can do that?
God
only can forgive in the most sense. What about people? Can people forgive each other for things that they do wrong?
Yes.
Not ultimate forgiveness. Absolutely, the Lord only can forgive sins. But we can forgive our fellow Christians or fellow people non-Christians. And so what does it mean? To bring that big word over there, forgive. What does that mean? We're going to speak about that Sunday morning, because we're in 1 John chapter 1, and we go to verse 9, 1-9. Let's say that. 1 John 1-9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that word forgive, yes, Kat.
That we don't hold the offense against them anymore. We just blot it out.
Yes.
We're supposed to do that.
Yes, that's true. And then, of course, this one here refers to the forgiveness of the Lord. And that Greek word is aphiemi. Apho means away, and iemes means to send. Aphiemi, to send away. He sends away the guilt. He sends away, if we agree with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for Christians, 1 John 1:9. But he says, forgive, O Lord. And the Lord is the only one that can ultimately forgive sin. And on what basis can the Lord forgive sin?
The
blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The only basis, the blood that cleanseth us, is the blood that cleanses from sin. The sacrificial blood of His Son as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. That's the forgiveness of God to give through the righteousness of Christ and through His death for us. So Amos plead to the Lord, forgive. I beseech thee. What does beseech mean? Beg, I plead, I really strongly ask. Then he says, ask a question. What is the question?
By whom shall Jacob arise?
By whom shall Jacob arise? Now, remember we said Jacob was a word meaning which?
Israel.
See, that's just another word for the 10 tribes. By whom shall it, what does it mean that shall Jacob arise? What does that mean?
Prosper
and maybe get back after he's gone into this captivity. Who's going to make him come back again to life and prosper and do that which is right? And then the answer there, at least the part of it, the last part of it, is what?
He's small.
Now let me ask you this. Can God do anything with small things?
Yes.
What sometimes does God delight in more than large
things? Don't despise the day of small
things. Not despise the day of small things. What did he do with Gideon when he wanted to go after the army?
He gave him
300. Okay. What did he start with? 10,000. See? Then he had a test. So, and then you think of, and with those 300, bands of three, 100 here, 100 here, and then what did they have in their hands?
Pitchers.
Inside the pitchers, lanterns.
And they also had trumpets and swords.
How can they hold it all? Oh, they must have been ambidextrous.
They had the sword on their side.
Right.
They held the one in their one hand, and they didn't have to use vows for trumpets in those
days. That's right. They didn't have any vows. And so they surrounded, these 100 men surrounded all sides, see. The enemy didn't know how many they had. They heard this loud sound all around them, and so I believe they started fighting one another, all right?
Yeah.
So that's the best way to get your enemies to kill themselves. You don't have to do it, see. So that's what happened. But they were small. And then you think of Jonathan. Remember David's friend. He and his armor bearer got up to the Philistines, and he said, "Lord, if they say come up, we'll come up." And they were making fun of Jonathan. See? And Jonathan went up with his armor bearer. They slew that whole crowd. And were, the Lord is small things, see, but the Lord would use them, see. And he used the small disciples. And he used small Paul, little Paul, just one little man with the Lord's power. So it's smallness is not necessarily evil or badness. Yeah, Cass.
Well, every day the Lord does things for us in small things.
Yes.
Even if you went through your day, you would see where, even like going out in the car, you did not have an accident when you were so close. It's the day of small things.
That's right, the day of small things. And, some people think that the Lord can't use small churches like ours or your groups and so on, but with the Lord, all things are possible. That's what it says. With God, all things are possible. The Book of Romans, chapter 8, 10. Oh.
Paul means small.
Yes, it does.
And he said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." So he acknowledged that in it was only in his weakness. When he was strong, his name was Saul, and God couldn't use him.
That's right. So he was powerless, and that means small. And so they're small things. We should not despise their small things. All right, let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. Joanna.
Well, God brought back Jeannie's little parakeet.
Well, that's right. I remember that.
Twice.
Describe that for us in 25 words or less.
My sister lost her parakeet, flew out the door, on her shoulder because she forgot he was there.
Uh-huh.
And we prayed, and the Lord let us find that little parakeet. And we were out there looking, and we had one of the pastors before, uh-huh, and said, "You don't really think you're going to find that little bird, do you?" And we said, "The Lord can do anything."
And
Lord brought that parakeet back.
That
was Pastor McClure.
I remember seeing the. I did not know the details, but I remember seeing the fire truck down that street there.
And that little bird was lost the first time for 3 days, and the next time he was lost for 2 weeks. But the Lord brought him back.
Wonderful. Well, as Paul says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In the Old Testament as well, nothing's too hard. And there's a little chorus that my wife used to sing at the Bethel Baptist Church when she had the little kids, the impossible, she called it. And she used to have them to sing this song, "God can do anything can fail.
Nothing is impossible.
Nothing is impossible.
That was that little preacher, that little African preacher.
Yes, that's right. Dr. Mackin had an African or an Indian, I can't just think which it was, but he would sing that little chorus, "God could," and he would pronounce anything, "I got anything but fit." So that was the one that I took different places with him. He's a bishop.
He stayed here too.
Yes, and he went to different places on meetings. All right, so the things of smallness. Let's go on and read verse number 4, 5, and 6 sent to him. "Thus that the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up or part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God." All right, verse 4. The Lord God showed to Amos. What did he show him? What happened? Yes?
Did we do three?
Oh, wait a minute. Did we not do three? No, we didn't do three. Thank you. No, we didn't. He's small. Let's do three. We read it. The Lord repented for this. What does it mean to repent?
Change the mind.
Some people don't believe the Lord can repent. They think just people can repent because it's for sin, see? But to change your mind regarding sin. The Lord is not a sinner, and so some of these new verses, they don't use that word repent. They say let or change his mind. But in the New Testament, metanoia is change of the mind. Meta is change, and noia is news from the mind. And so the Lord just changed his mind. What did he do in the case of Jonah and Nineveh? What did he predict, first of all?
Construction.
Going to be construction in Nineveh. And that, did God destroy them?
No.
What happened?
They repented?
And then God repented also, changed his mind. Not that he... See, repentance doesn't only mean of sin. That's a different thing. He changed his mind. If we repent, we change our mind concerning our sin. We trust the Lord Jesus our Savior. That's... So it says very clearly, and it's a good word. Yes, Bob?
I thought it was said about the Lord doesn't really change his mind. The people change in a way, so it seems like the Lord repented. I remember sermons about
that. Well, they're trying to get around that, so, but I believe that when God sees the people change their mind, God changes his mind.
So, he changes their mind.
Well,
so his mind's always the same, they change.
Well,
I don't know how that's
explained. But when God pronounces, for instance, if you're here tonight or listening anywhere and you're lost, you're unsaved, until you change your mind concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him and trust him, God has sentenced you to hell. You're gone, see. When you change your mind, he changes his mind. You no longer are the recipient of hell and of judgment. That's the beautiful part about the Lord. He can. See, he's got his plans. And so it's a good thing that we understand God's repenting in the sense of changing his mind. When we change our mind, God changes his mind. All right? When you say to your son or your daughter, I'd like you to go out and empty the trash or something like that, and he says no. All right, then no supper. It's just for example, see. Okay, Dad. He goes out and empties the mind. Okay, change your mind. Supper. I changed my mind. So when they change their mind, God changes it. That's the way it is. Well, we're going to stop right here at this verse number 3. Thank you for reminding us, Tammy. We didn't think that. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Anna?
It seems like when you say that probably this thing that happened in verse 1 and then in verse 4, though it's not going to happen right when this is being written, is it going to happen, do you think, during the tribulation?
Well, I think there's a near fulfillment. There may be a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment is the Assyrian captivity and taking him in. See, Anna?
The reason I say in that sentence is it shall not be. So. Mm-hmm.
Yes. So he's going to sustain Israel for a little more time, going to give a little more time to think it over, just like he gave the people of Nineveh a little time. Remember, Jonah said it's going to perish, they repented. All right, but 100 years later, and another prophet, what was it, Dan? 100 years later, was it Joel? Who was the prophet against Nineveh?
After Nineveh, it's
Nahum. Nahum. Then they did fall. God did judge them. That's right. All right. Any other comments or questions before we close? All right. Let's close in a word. We're going to refresh this. Let's wait. No more comments. We thank you, Father, for thy grace. We thank you that thou, when thou dost see, we change our minds concerning our ways that are wrong. Thou dost change thy mind. We thank you for this, thy grace. Thank you for thy forgiveness in Christ. By faith in him, we can be forgiven. We ask thee, Lord, that our lives may measure up to thee, and that we may walk with thee, that we may be pleasing in thy sight, that thou wouldst not have to chasten us and discipline us for being disobedient. And to direct us, Lord, be with each one here in our service, and also our needs for individuals and as a church. And those who are listening by other means, not also their lives and their needs. Meet their needs, we pray. And may they rejoice in thee. They may be victorious Christians. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.